In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I have a pair of cufflinks that have a cameo of a Roman soldier on them. There is a story behind them. My next-door neighbor was moving and had a yard sale. The day after the yard sale, his front lawn was still littered with things that hadn't sold, and he told me to take whatever I liked. There were some rusty old toolboxes with some rusty old tools in them, and what man can resist rusty old tools? So I took them. They sat virtually untouched in my basement for more than a year. But one day, I needed some Teflon plumbing tape, and I seemed to remember seeing some in the old rusty toolboxes, and I went to their boxes. Not only did I find the tape, I found those cufflinks with the Roman soldier on them. Now, as a pastor, I usually wear a black clergy shirt, which I know is kind of drab. The history behind clergy dressing in black is supposed to remind us of our mortality. My shirts often have what are known as convertible cuffs, meaning that they can be worn with or without cufflinks. For the past couple of years, to add some pizzazz to my Memento of Death shirts, I've been wearing cufflinks. Usually the cufflinks will have a cross or some Christian symbol. I looked up the Roman soldier cufflinks on the internet, and they're not solid gold, they're not super expensive, so I didn't feel that I needed to track down my old neighbor and give them back to him. But I wondered, would it be appropriate for a Christian pastor to wear cufflinks with a Roman soldier on them, given how the Romans were pagans and how brutal they could be, such as when they crucified Christ? So, as I always do with any question, I consulted the Bible. John the Baptist welcomed soldiers to be baptized. Jesus healed a Roman centurion slave, and he said that the centurion had shown greater faith than anyone in Israel. It was also a Roman centurion who confessed at the foot of the cross as Jesus died that surely this man was the Son of God. And later, Martin Luther affirmed soldiering as a valid Christian profession. The upshot, I wear those cufflinks with the Roman soldier. Now, last week was All Saints Sunday, and on All Saints Sunday, we remember those church members who have passed on, as we traditionally say, from the church militant to the church triumphant. That is, we recall those who have died and left this world to be in Christ's nearer presence. The word militant comes from the Roman Latin word for soldier and refers to someone engaged in combat or warfare, someone who vigorously supports a cause. We here in the church on earth are vigorously supporting and proclaiming the cause of the good news of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we also, as St. Paul says, are combating the forces of evil, the corrupted angelic principalities and powers, Satan and his minions. We are all soldiers of the cross. And those who have lived and died in faith and entered God's eternal rest and share in Jesus' triumph over sin, death, and the devil. Now, last Thursday was Veterans Day. And today, as we said in our congregation, we are celebrating and recognizing those who served in our armed forces, protecting us and defending us and vouchsafing our freedoms, particularly our religious freedoms. And as I always say, we owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to our veterans. We say thank you. My wife's father was a combat veteran of World War II. Her uncle fought in the Korean War. Another uncle, Ronald, wrote a letter to Melanie that became an article published in the Baltimore Sun newspaper a few years ago. I had thought about reading that article almost verbatim today as our sermon with just a little comment. People I've shared that article with always find it very moving. But I decided against the verbatim reading. It was too long, too personal, and needed some context and explanation. However, I would like to share a bit of it with you. And please keep in mind the analogy of military soldiering in the worldly sense and the fact that we Christians are the church militant. We are the Lord's gospel army. Here is my abridged and edited version of what Uncle Ronald wrote, recalling these two soldiers from his childhood. "I was 8 years old. Your father lived about 6 miles from our house and was preparing to say goodbye again. As anyone would, your dad looked out one last time, turning to the house on Elmhurst Avenue. His eyes flashed back and forth one last time as he tried to absorb everything. The sun washed the small church at the end of the road. The warm air radiated from its roof and wriggled its way through the summer sky. He must have seen those wavy lines before, seen them on the European horizon, ominous as the long fingers pointed to what was burning beneath. He perhaps shuddered at the irony, the heat rising from one of God's houses to remind him of the hell he had just escaped but was now preparing to re-enter. He knew, as all GIs did, that as soon as the war in Europe was over, the U.S. would invade Japan. He had already received his shipping out orders, and as he went back into the house to say goodbye, he knew he almost certainly was not coming back. The sergeant's stripes on his sleeve belied his age. He had just turned 21. His train was traveling through Mississippi when the word came that the Japanese had surrendered. The war was over, finally over. The fighting had ended, but stopping the war machine would take a long time. 8 years or so later, my brother returned from Korea on another warm, sunny day. At the rear of the house, the screen door facing Clifton Park had been latched. I was in the kitchen with your grandmother. She was washing, I was drying. From somewhere on the other side of that mountain of fears, hope, torment, and prayers came those words I'll never forget. Are you going to let me in? Standing there, all 5'7" of him, my brother filled the doorway, blocking out the sun. Your grandmother unhooked the screen door, and he stepped into the kitchen. He was back. He, too, never spoke of the war and was asked how was Korea. His answer was always the same, no place to be. I shared a bedroom with him, and there were many nights when I was awakened by Pork Chop 1, this is Pork Chop 5, do you read? Pork Chop 1, this is Pork Chop 5, do you read? Read you 5 by 5. And occasionally I would hear, here they come, here they come. And his entire body would be twitching. Month later, he explained to me what read you 5 by 5 meant. He didn't have to explain, here they come. The first time I saw that 100-yard stare from your father was many years ago at a family get-together at your sister's house. Your dad and my brother were sitting at a picnic table, some of the younger children running and squealing, chasing after who knows what, and I happened to be standing behind my brother. There they were, sitting across from each other, these two old veterans, one from World War II and the other from Korea, your dad with his iced tea, and your uncle with his ever-present beer. My brother said something about how tough the Turkish army was in Korea. And what came from your father follows, probably verbatim, my memory of it that vented. The guys from the 101st Airborne were the toughest guys I saw. We'd be in the rear inside some old building. Guys would be playing cards, and you'd hear small arms fire. And a guy from the 101st would stop and say, "That's an enemy weapon. I'll be right back." A couple hours of later, there he'd be, smoking a cigarette, playing cards again. But you know, sometimes they didn't come back. I saw your dad's face, now expressionless, his eyes wide and unmoving. He had been away from the Army for more than 50 years, but he was never far from the war. In an instant, everything had changed for him. Gone were the laughing children. Gone was the happiness of family nearby. Gone was the sound of my brother's voice. And back was a scene from that never-ending nightmare playing yet again in his head. He began to cry. My brother, head down, said nothing. I turned and walked away. 2 minutes later, it was as if nothing had happened. Your father was a man of incredible resilience and strength. When my brother came back from Korea, he looked the same and acted the same. He wasn't. He was my brother, and very few days go unmarked by his presence in my thoughts. He was a strong, kind, and decent man, but slowly, inexorably, he pretty much drank himself to death. Your father came back from World War II, and he too looked and acted as though he had never been away. Always a kind and decent man, your dad maintained his reserve. I never saw him drink nor heard him swear. He possessed an amazing wit and sense of humor. Thankfully, he took care of himself and lived a long life. The entire family was blessed by the presence of each man, but only a fool would profess that neither was affected by the war. You see, all soldiers die in war. Some die once, God bless them. The rest die every day, God help them. As countless thousands of others did, your father came back from the war and built a life. He lived in a country that allowed him to build his dreams of family, his dreams of children, his dreams of peace. And we all watched, never realizing that the dreams he was to build had already been eclipsed forever by that never-ending nightmare in his head. Your father was a remarkable man, and I miss him. That was Ronald's story of two combat veterans. As Christians, we don't face the same kind of combat, but we are still in a fight and we pay a price. It's easier and safer to be a non-believer than a believer. We wear ourselves down taking care of others and loving others in Christ's name. The world beats us down and puts us down for standing up for our Christian beliefs and values. The martyrs die once. God bless them. We die a little every day. God help us. Still, we soldier on, proclaiming Christ's word and doing Christ's work. It's tough. Are things going to get better? Will things change for us? The great temptation we face is to surrender, to drop out of the battle and say, whatever will be, and to stop trying to make the world a better place. That is not the Christian way. We must stand up for justice and righteousness. We must work to help others. Of course, we know that as the end of time draws near, however close or far away that might be, the church will be persecuted. Already we see how hard it is to be a Christian these days, the prejudice and the slander we face. Yet God calls us to keep on fighting the good fight of faith, because the victory has already been won by Jesus' death and resurrection, and that has secured for us the victory over sin and death. Our job is to report for duty and keep following his orders until the church militant joins the church triumphant in heaven with Christ, with the unnamed centurion at the foot of the cross, with all of those veterans who fought for us, and all the saints in light. Amen.